me. I'm singing. And amen. And I'm beginning to get a complex over that. Yeah, amen. Sit behind them so you can whack them on the back of the head when they act up. So, amen. Revelation 11. Two witnesses. We dealt with, it's about a month ago now, but we dealt with a place we call the Tribulation Temple. Much is made about the temple that will be built during the Tribulation period. But really, there's only a couple references to it in the Word of God. And in these two verses here, and then about the time that thing gets set up, I don't know exactly when these two witnesses come along, but they come along pretty quick, right at the beginning of everything. They witness for 3.5 years, and then they're murdered. But they stand right outside of that new temple. And I was reading a commentary last week, and the writer said, I believe that they stood out there and all they did was preach Jesus. Can you imagine standing outside of the newly built temple where they're bringing in an animal sacrifice again, and these two witnesses are proclaiming that Jesus is the one that fulfilled all of that? These two witnesses are hated by Jews and Gentiles alike. That's the reason why many people wanted to kill them. So let's read this, at least the first 13 verses here in this chapter. It says, "And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise, measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. Now verse number 3, so it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days. It's exactly 3.5 years, right? So they will prophesy, they'll preach for 3.5 years. They're clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over the waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, shall overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And there the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the graves. They that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth." We're talking about a group of people that hate the preaching of the Word of God. And then it finishes up. "And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them." Duh. Amen. And you imagine 3.5 days they've been there. Flies swarming around them, making fun of them. All that's going on, all of a sudden these two guys stand up. Up to this point, they've been able to make plagues on the earth, turn water into blood, shut down rain. Can you imagine what everybody's thinking? Uh-oh. What are they going to do now? Read on. It says, "They heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither." By the way, that's the same voice that calls us up at the beginning of the whole tribulation, the rapture. It's the same words that are used in Revelation 4. Come up hither. Come up hither. And it says, "They ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake. And the tenth part of the city fell, and the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly." Here we are in chapter 11. We've looked at the Jewish temple that would be built. The Jews will consecrate a priesthood. They will offer animal sacrifices prescribed in the law of Moses. And now all of this has been built. And we see as they bring in their worship here in the tribulation period, the Jews go right back to that old religion. They refuse to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And God calls two witnesses, two special witnesses, and these men are two ambassadors from heaven to preach the gospel message to the people in Jerusalem. And it is these men and their ministry that we want to consider. Number one, Andrew, is where we're going to be at. By the way, Andrew, you did a wonderful job this morning, all right? Very good job this morning. Thank you for your hard work back there. Number one, the ministry of these two witnesses. Their ministry is designed by God. They were raised up for a special purpose. They're called witnesses. Look back, verse number 3. It says, "And I will give power unto my two witnesses." The root word of the word witness there is the word that we get the word martyr from. The word martyr from. The word originally referred to someone who gave testimony about something, a witness. However, what happened is so many Christians, so many believers were giving testimony of what Jesus was doing in their life, and so many of them were put to death for their beliefs that the word martyr became synonymous with someone that would give their life for what they were witnessing about. So that's what these men, you read that word witnesses, and it means martyr. They are sent as a team. God always has his witnesses. By the way, there are other witnesses around the globe, but here are two special witnesses. Can you imagine other believers at the very beginning of the tribulation? Maybe people that just got saved, and after all the Christians are gone, the church is out of here, the Word of God is still here. People will be saved. Millions of people will be saved during the tribulation period. But can you imagine many of them getting saved and wondering what next? And all of a sudden, they turn on the news and hear these two witnesses proclaiming the gospel message. I don't know about you, but I believe that will be an encouragement to all the other Christians that were new converts, essentially, here at the very beginning. But they're sent as a team. God always has his witnesses. In the days before flood, God had his Noah. Noah stood and proclaimed. In the dark days of idolatry in Israel, Elijah came onto the scene. And at one point, he complained. And he said, "Lord, it's just me." God said, "No." He said, "There are 7,000 that have bowed the knee." Can I tell you tonight, believer, you're not alone. God has others tonight that are still living by the stuff, still proclaiming Jesus Christ. During the nation of Israel, God had Moses and Aaron. He had Joshua and Caleb. Later on, he had Paul and Silas. God sent two witnesses. You say, why? Because according to the Jewish law, that the matters of the Word of God had to be established by two witnesses. So there's two of them. They're sent to prophesy. What will be the content of their message? Remember, the church is already taken out. I say the church, the saved are already taken out. I'm sure there will still be a lot of churches here. There will still be a lot of congregations that will join together every Sunday. There will still be the rainbow flags flying over the Methodist churches, and those pastors will still be here proclaiming the false message they've been proclaiming for the last 20 years. I'm sure that there'll be all of those churches here. But the Christians will be raptured out. But they'll be sent to prophesy. Here they are outside of the temple, which I find it so sad, so heartbreaking, that the Jews, they've been given the grace of God like no other people on earth. As soon as they get the chance, they go right back into the old temple sacrifices, believing that those sacrifices can appease God. And I'm going to tell you something. They're looking around the globe, and they know, everybody knows, that the Christians have been taken out. There's a change. Now, I believe that they go right into their temple worship with a great fervor because they have a heart now. They're like, we've got to please God. Can you imagine? They have no protection. The Christians of the world are the ones that have been protecting the nation of Israel. Now, we know God has been doing it. But God has used the Christians of the world to protect the nation of Israel. Can you imagine the fear that comes into that little tiny nation whenever they look around and they have no friends left? They build their temple. They're trying to access God. Now all of a sudden these two men show up in sackcloth preaching Jesus in front of the temple. No doubt many of those religious Jews want to put him to death. No doubt that many of the Gentiles, they're tired of hearing about Jesus. All the chaos in the world is Jesus' fault. They're preaching about how Jesus fulfilled all of the types and the symbols. They'll probably tell about his death, his resurrection, and his return soon coming. They will prove from the Word of God that the temple and its worship are vain. They will preach the gospel of grace and salvation through Jesus Christ. They will tell the people, they will tell them from the Word of God that the Antichrist in X amount of days is going to come and desecrate this temple. I'm going to tell you somebody else that hates these two men, the Antichrist. Because he is pointing them out and they are telling the world exactly what he's going to do. These men will be hated. Hated by the Jews and the Gentiles alike. They'll be clothed in sackcloth. Sackcloth is a symbol of mourning. Look, it says in verse number 3, it says, I will give power unto my two witnesses. They shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. I'm going to tell you something. I don't believe that this message is going to be a message of peace and comfort and hope. I believe it's going to be a message of condemnation and judgment. Their ministry lasts exactly 3.5 years. Now, I do not know. I cannot tell you exactly when it begins. But it's got to begin somewhere right around the time of the rapture or shortly thereafter. I don't know if they're preaching while the temple is being built. I'm going to go out on a limb and say they are. Because 3.5 years, the Antichrist ascends out of the pit of hell and he disposes of these men. And that's about the time that he moves into power. No longer behind the scenes, he's going to be up front. But they're described as olive trees. You know, throughout the Old Testament, the olive oil is a reference to the Holy Spirit of God. So that's the type of spirit they're going to preach in, power of the Holy Ghost of God. But they're anointed by the Spirit of God, but also notice what they are called also candlesticks. So they're spirit-filled lights for Jesus Christ. Their ministry is defended. I like verse number 5. I really do. At this point in the book of the Revelation, I'm a little angry. I'm watching all the events that are happening. I'm watching how our Jesus is mocked. I'm watching how the devil is moving on the scene. These two men are standing proclaiming the Word of God. No doubt, Christians around the globe, it is open warfare on them. And they're being slaughtered at this point by the thousands. They want to kill these men. CNN is probably there. Fox News. Newsmax. Breitbart. All the rest there. Satellite television. Look what it says. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. So if anybody tries to harm them, you know, I've read the books by Tim LaHaye, the Left Behind series. And he deals with this passage of Scripture, and he makes it very graphic, you know. And you imagine the temple guards, they're sent to destroy these men and burn up. I wonder how many waves of soldiers have to be sent before finally the soldiers say, we're sorry, but we're just not going to do that. I wonder how many bodies have to be annihilated by fire before finally somebody says, you know, it's probably not a good idea that we attack them. Maybe we ought to just let them continue on. As a result, many, many will try to kill them, but these men are under divine protection. You know, I was reading this, and one of the writers said this. Here's a note. As long as you're in the Lord's will, you're invincible. As long as you're in the Lord's will, you're invincible. He will keep his hedge of protection about you, and he will keep you safe until it's time for him to take you home to glory. Until the Lord gets finished with you, no man and no devil can ever harm you. And all God's people said, amen. So just keep on proclaiming the word of God. By the way, a great book that deals with being a martyr for Christ. It's a fiction book, but it'll stir your heart, and you can read it or hear it on Audible. It's called Safely Home by Randy Alcorn. And I'm telling you, you will weep. You will weep. It is tremendous about a man that stands for the Lord Jesus Christ. So I'd encourage you to get that. Hold on. Sorry. I told you, everything's been moved around on platform. I don't know what's going on up here. It's like somebody did it on purpose just to rearrange it. My pulpit's still not balanced. Bryce, you were supposed to fix that. Their ministry is here described. The two men, notice in verse number six, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, have power over waters to turn to the blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. And if you circle things, as often as they will. As often as they will. These two men will be able to use miraculous signs not to plague mankind, not to harm mankind, but these signs, just like in the book of Acts, these signs are sent as an authenticator of their message. It's proving that their message is from God. That's the reason why they have these signs. They'll be able to shut up the heavens as Elijah did. They'll be able to turn water to blood and call down plagues from heaven as Moses did. They will have immense power at their disposal. They'll be able to do it anytime they wish. You know, there are many modern preachers today who claim to have the ability to perform miracles. And all you got to do is just stay up a little bit later on at night and turn it on, and you'll see all of these charlatans and liars. And you know what they really want? They want simple-minded people to send in money. They're not healing. They're not raising the dead. They're liars. What they're trying to do is take people's money. But these two men, they're the true stuff. They have the power to do these things. I guess before we go too much farther, a question. The question is this: who are these men? Frankly, we don't know. We can make a couple of guesses. We can make a couple of guesses. Many people believe that it was Moses and Elijah. And the reason why is because Moses and Elijah were seen talking to Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Others think that maybe one of these could be Enoch. It could be Enoch and Elijah, because Enoch never died, Elijah never died. So you say, which one do you believe? I lean more towards Moses and Elijah. Enoch, I don't know. Enoch was a tremendous preacher. Before the flood, if you read the book of Jude, it says that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. And he preached about the coming of Jesus Christ before the flood. He's probably the longest preaching prophecy preacher in the Word of God. Nobody else was proclaiming that. But that was Enoch. And of course, Enoch was just walking with God one day. And I think he was like 365 years old. And he's walking along. And the Bible says God took him. It's like he walked with God. He and God were on a walk and kind of got farther out. And one writer said this. They were just kind of walking, and Enoch is walking with God, and they kept walking and kept walking, and they got so far away from Enoch's home that God said, why don't you just come spend the night with me? Well, guess what? There's no night in heaven, so Enoch's always been there. So I don't know how it works, but we know that, and we know Elijah was taken up, not in a whirlwind. He was taken up, and then there was a whirlwind of fire, chariot of fire showed up. So we have the ministry of these two witnesses. And then in verse number 7, we see the murder of him. Point number 2, murder. It says, and when they shall have, here's the underline in your Bibles, when they shall have what? Finished, up until the moment of death, a Christian has a ministry to finish. God has left you and I as believers on this earth, and He is not finished with us until the moment we take our last breath. You don't quit. You don't give up. You don't get so old that you retire from living for God. You live for Him until you take your last breath. Verse number 7. And when they shall have finished their testimony. By the way, it took these guys 3.5 years to give their testimony. Sometimes we think it's a long time in a church service. But 3.5 years, they gave their testimony. The beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. There's a reason for their death. When they have finished their appointed ministry, the Antichrist will be allowed by God to kill them. Until that moment, they're protected by the hand of God and cannot be killed. We're told that they're killed by the beast that descendeth out of the bottomless pit. This is a reference to the Antichrist. He's called the beast 38 times. 38 times or more in the book of the Revelation. He ascends out of hell itself, letting us know that he is demonically charged and controlled. He'll make war. It doesn't say that he just simply attacks them. He makes war on them. I wonder what that looks like. He makes war on them, and he will be allowed to overcome them and kill them. I wonder if there were some people that might have been watching that on the news. And they maybe were Christians and they thought, why did God do that? All they have to do is wait 3.5 days and they'll see. But there's a nugget of truth for the saint of God here. Death is not in the hands of a man or of a devil. Death is in the hands of God Almighty. He decides when people leave this world, and you cannot die until He says it's time for you to die. So many people live their lives in fear of death. They fail to grasp the truth of this. Death is powerless against me until God says it's okay. Death is powerless until God says, okay, it's time. And then He allows death to claim us. There's no need for us to fear men, to fear armies or devils. You will not die until God says it's time for you to die, and you will not live 1 second longer than God has appointed for you to. So what we ought to do is just simply live for Him. And when we die, we die. I don't choose that. God chooses that. By the way, Don, I wasn't even thinking about that whenever I put that in there. It was neat. We had the other conversation. But the reason for their deaths, the reason is that they're hated. They're hated for the message that they preach. They're hated for the God that they love and they serve. And we see in verse 8, 9, and 10, there's a reaction to their deaths. Verse number 8 says, and their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. By the way, it's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their bodies 3.5 days, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in the grave. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. The bodies of these men will be left in the street. I find it interesting that they leave the bodies there for 3.5 days. Not just 3, because that's how long Jesus was in the grave, but 3.5. They will lay there in Jerusalem. By the way, I think that the Jews have some kind of belief that the soul really doesn't leave the body until after 3 days too. But they'll lay there in Jerusalem. And that's weird. This is a civilized society. Yet they're going to leave two dead bodies laying in the street for 3.5 days. No doubt the cameras of the world will be turned on. Verse number 9 tells us that all of the people will see this sight. You know, 75 years ago, preachers would read this and they would have no explanation for this. Think about it. 75 years ago, there was no internet. There was no satellite technology that we have today. 50 years ago, we had satellite technology. It took about 8 to 10 seconds for a transmission from the other side of the world to reach the other side of the world. Today, we have a series of satellites encircling the globe. And it takes about, I was just reading it, and I did a little research on it. It takes about 250 milliseconds for something that's transmitted on the other side of the world to reach the opposite side. 75 years ago, this verse could not be explained. Can I tell you something? The Word of God is awesome. God knows the future. Can you imagine whenever John, the Revelator, was writing these words down? He was thinking, huh? All? Lord, are you sure? Are you right? Are you correct? All of them? How? What? Are they going to line up and come back in 3.5 days? There's no way. With the internet today, Facebook, whatever it'll be called by that point, Gestapo book, I'm sure that the fact checkers will make sure that this is true. But no doubt, CNN, MSNBC, all of the people that are on those shows will still be here. There will be no interrupting in their broadcast. And they'll have camera crews right there. Some of the Fox News people will still be here, especially the ones that recently run the transgender article about the little 5-year-old kid made such a big deal about it. Oh, it is so wonderful. He's such a hero. No, his mom and dad ought to be put in jail. Listen, if you can't buy an AR-15, which means Armalite rifle, not automatic rifle, but if you can't buy an AR-15 until you're 21, you ought not to be able to decide what gender you are at 5. I'm going to tell you something. Deciding what gender you are is a lot bigger decision than buying an AR-15. That's free. Verse number 10 tells us something that is really tragic. And really, probably up until about 50 years ago, you'd probably scratched your head thinking, how can the whole world hate these two men so much? But boy, in the last 10 years, we've seen a dynamic shift toward those that preach and proclaim Jesus Christ and the truth of the Word of God. There's a hatred out there. There's a hatred for those that just simply put a fact out there. These men are killed. Verse number 10 tells us the reaction. It says, and all they that dwell upon the earth, they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them. They're rejoicing. They're having parties, no doubt drunken parties and all that goes along with that. They will actually send gifts one to another. For 3.5 years, these men have preached the gospel. They've caused plagues to be poured out on men. Now they're dead and the world celebrates. It's as though it's like an Antichrist Christmas party. They celebrate, they party, and they exchange gifts because these men are dead. Why did they do this? No doubt because these two witnesses drove them crazy. They couldn't stop them. They couldn't shut them down. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to go out on a limb and tell you this. If their message is broadcast on Facebook, the fact checkers, everything they said, they would put something on. They hate these guys and their message. They've preached the gospel. They've preached about Jesus Christ. They're rejecting, the world is rejecting Jesus Christ and His blood. These men are able to turn water into blood, representing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The world has turned a deaf ear to Bible preaching. They've given their allegiance to the devil. They do not want to hear about a God that can save them. They've been preaching the truth, and their message of judgment and condemnation literally has gotten under people's skin. Now they're dead and the world throws a party. By the way, here's a little tidbit. This is the only scene of joy on the earth during the whole tribulation. During the whole tribulation, this is the only time where joy is spoken of. And they're happy because God's men are dead and God's message is silent. You know, we're not that far away from this. We live in a world today, much of the world hates preaching that exalts Christ. They flock to preach and exalts men. They hate preaching that exalts Christ and demands holiness. The world hates preaching that stands on the Bible and says there is no other way. So you know, we're not far away from this right here in the day and time in which we live. Recently there was a study, and it's been a several-year study in the Southern Baptist Convention. Apparently, they've had some cover-ups, some sexual issues that have gone on. And I have watched and read a little bit of it. And you can almost hear the glee from people that are gleeful that they have found this. I'm going to tell you, it's a tragedy. It's sad that these things are happening in our churches and covered up. This world cannot stand preaching that closes the door to those that refuse to turn away from the homosexual lifestyle. This world cannot stand preaching that closes the door to those that refuse to repent of having an abortion. This world cannot stand preaching that says you must repent of your sins and turn to Jesus by faith. They'll rejoice when it's gone. No doubt, Joel Osteen will still be on the air, giving his message of love to everybody. By the way, did you guys see recently that I think it's the new mayor of New York City? He was walking along in the big gay pride parade, and they were booing him because many of the people that he's brought into his staff are not gay enough for him. That crowd's, they're never satisfied. I'm going to tell you something. Sin can never be satisfied. We witness this in our own life. I can remember as a young teenager, one of the first homosexuals on television. And it was on an HBO show, and the name of the show passes out of my mind. But it was a comedy. And then it kind of crept in several other places, but it was always a comedy. You know what the devil wants us to do? To laugh at sin. To take it lightly. That was 40 years ago. What we're seeing today has its roots way back then. Why? Because whenever you open the door to sin, it is never satisfied. Now, those same homosexuals are grooming our kindergarten children. They murdered these two witnesses. By the way, in this passage of Scripture, if you reread it again later, notice it. Several times that John writes, he writes in the past tense. In his mind, this has already happened. You know why? Because he's so sure that the Word of God is true. I'm going to look and see how much more I have. Let's finish. Can we finish tonight? That'd be all right with you guys. All right, we have the murder of the two witnesses. And then lastly, we have the miracle. The miracle of the two witnesses. Verse number 11. I like this, by the way. This makes me want to say, yoo-hoo! Go God! And after 3.5 days, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. The world is celebrating. God's men are dead. Maybe even they put, God is dead. His messengers have been killed. And then all of a sudden they stand up. The miracle, these bodies of the men are allowed to lie in the streets of Jerusalem for 3.5 days. The world has watched as their bodies turn blue, as their bodies pass through the stages of rigor mortis. No doubt, by this point, they've already been bloated, already have flies all over them. I don't know if the animals have gotten to them, but the strange thing happens. Could you imagine? Can you imagine? For 3.5 days, they're dead. And I'm doing, they are like the sheriff of Polk County, Florida says, graveyard dead. Graveyard dead. That means all the way dead, by the way, for those of you from the north. But they're dead. 3.5 days. Can you imagine at the first twitch what happens? Just a twitch. But here's what the Bible says. And the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood up. Just laying down, and they stand right up on their feet. After people begin to get over the fear, they sense that something really different has happened. Their world, the people who've been watching this, their world has turned upside down. We can identify with that a little bit. Those of us that were alive, some were not. I remember the day that I watched the plane crash into the second tower. I'm going to tell you something. I turned my world upside down. I'd never seen anything like that before. And then they were replaying the first plane. And I was thinking, what in the world's going on? And then the CIA, they demolitioned buildings and they fell down. But that's a different story. If you believe those two planes made those buildings fall, you come talk to me. I'll tell you, it didn't happen. Those were controlled explosions. Fell right within their own footprint. All right? So I got a couple websites you can go on, and it'll help you understand how events really happen. But here, these people watching this stuff on live television. People are celebrating. All of a sudden, these men stand up. How many of you think that maybe people thought their message must really be real? I wonder how many people thought at that moment, there really is a God. Now, it doesn't say that these men say anything, but I have no doubt that they probably did. If they didn't, those silent 7,000 certainly were shouting from the housetop. So they had their miracle of what we'll call their awakening. And then we have the next miracle of their ascension. Notice what happens. And it says, and verse number, we'll finish out verse number 11. This is one of the great understatements at the end. It says, great fear fell upon them which saw them. No doubt. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. I can just imagine people are watching on television, satellite, internet, there in person, and they hear the voice. Everybody kind of looks up like, what is that? And next thing they know, these guys just start levitating right off the ground. Start ascending right into heaven. The world will see what it missed out
on whenever Jesus was here. Huh. I wonder if at this moment, as the world, the entire world, hey, this is breaking news, by the way. No matter where you're at in the world, these two witnesses stand up and are alive again. That's breaking news. As the world watches these two men go up into heaven and disappear out of their sight, I wonder how many people now understand what happened to all the Christians. The world at this moment, even when the Antichrist has come on the scene, he's killed these two witnesses, here's what the world has given a glimpse of. The power of Almighty God. The Bible says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Before the world can catch its breath, a great earthquake hits Jerusalem. I believe this is specific just to Jerusalem. God judges the city that denies him. A tenth part of the city will immediately crumble to the ground. 7,000 people will die. Many other thousands will probably be trapped. And then notice what it says in the rest of the verse here. It says, and the same hour there was a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. This probably refers to the remnant of the Jews that are there. They see these events. I believe they repent of their sins, and they call on God for salvation. Here's something that I know. God will even use these events to bring glory to his name. Verse number 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. The worst is yet to come. We think this world is in bad shape. We talk about the wickedness of men. We talk about the hardness of men's heart, of human hearts. We talk about the evil that flourishes all around us. But you know what? We still live in a period where the Holy Spirit is here suppressing evil. I don't think we can begin to imagine how evil it's going to be during the tribulation period whenever the Holy Spirit steps back. I read these verses and here's what I'm thankful for. I'm thankful that I'm saved today. I'm thankful that I heard a clear presentation of the gospel. And God smote my heart and he struck me and he would not let me go. And I'm thankful that he allowed me to choose him. I'm thankful that I'm not going to go through this. I'll not be here for these awful days. But I have loved ones that will, if they live this long. I have friends that if they live to this point in tribulation, they'll still be there. May as we read these verses, it drive us to pray. Don't pass up the opportunity if the Holy Spirit says, give them a track. Don't pass it up. Let's be faithful. Let's pray.